Well, I'll invite you this morning to open your copy of the Scriptures to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 is what we will be considering this morning. We are taking a break for a couple of weeks from our series in the book of Philippians to reconnect and consider how we might do that together as a congregation. And so we're here this morning considering Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Paul is our author in the book of Colossians. He wrote the book of Philippians, and he's also written this book of Colossians. And he is in prison, just like he is in the book of Philippians. But here we are at the end of the book of Colossians, and so Paul has already unpacked for this church gospel realities for them that are true of them. And now he is urging them and commending them to live as Christians in community with one another. And this is what he tells them to do in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're talking about mission today, the mission that we do together as a body and to get the gospel out. And there's two things we can say about mission, and it would be this: mission brings us together. And you can't do mission without each other. Mission brings us together, and you can't do mission without each other. Ask Ed Byers. Byers received the prestigious Medal of Honor from the President back in 2016. It is the nation's highest valor award. He received it because he and his SEAL Team 6 rushed into enemy territory in Afghanistan in 2012. And they rescued an American doctor being held hostage there by opponents. Byers received the medal for using his body as a shield to protect Dr. Dilip Joseph while simultaneously subduing an enemy who was holding the doctor hostage. Byers and his famed SEAL Team 6 teammates volunteered for this risky operation because it was a great challenge to save someone's life. And you got to know, hostage rescue in military warfare is a no-fail mission, meaning you have to bring the person back alive no matter what. So they flew in at night, much like that movie Zero Dark Thirty that some of you may have seen. For hours they walked trails and finally made it to the camp where the doctor was being held. There they started the operation, taking out enemy combatants. They called out for Joseph verbally, and he responded. Meanwhile, shots are flying all over the place in this process. So Byers found Joseph and flung himself on Joseph's body because Byers had body armor on. It was a selfless act, the very act that earned him the Medal of Honor. However, when Byers received the award from the president, he didn't just take it. He went out of his way to point to his team. And he said, "I'd like to think that any one of my teammates would have done the exact same thing. I can't tell you how many different times the men I work with have saved my life. I only hope that I can represent my brothers in a manner that they would approve of." Rescue missions bring us together, and you can't do a rescue mission without each other. Ed Byers knew that, and the Apostle Paul knew that here today in our text in Colossians chapter 4. After a long year of COVID, We're reconnecting in relationships, and we're in this series of Reconnect because we want to talk about what it means to bond with each other in relationships and kind of reconnect after a year of being separated. Moreover, though, Jesus calls us not just to bond together in relationships. He calls us to bond together with a purpose, to do a mission for Him with the gospel. And we are to be like Ed Byers and SEAL Team 6 in large measure. And God has called us, even in this time where we're coming out beat up, burnt out, bedraggled, to enjoy the gospel and to give it away to other people throughout our community who likewise are among the beat up, burnt out, and bedraggled. So, after a difficult year where community was thrown off, even in church, we have to ask, how do we do this? How do we do this mission together? How do we get the gospel of Jesus out and love our neighbors in a rescue mission while doing it together? That's an important piece of our question. So, we come to Colossians 4, and we're going to think a little bit about how we can reboot in mission together as a community through prayer, through our conduct or walking with Christ, as well as getting out the gospel in very word. So, let's dive into Colossians 4 and talk about how we, as a church, might carry out the rescue mission of Christ together. Now, as Nate earlier noted, Paul's writing from prison. And you got to understand, in Paul's time, this guy, Paul, and his team, they were the Ed Byers and the SEAL Team 6 of doing gospel mission in the first century. Paul was being held in prison in Rome, more than likely, and he's writing to a church way over in Asia Minor called Colossae. Now, Colossians is all about one thing, the supremacy of Christ and how Jesus' lordship and salvation plays out in our personal lives in everything we do. We are in that section of Colossians where Paul talks about walking with Christ in places like marriage, family, even work. Paul is trying to connect the fact that we are new creations in this supreme Christ, and we're to submit to Him in everything in our lives, every sphere we can think of and live in. Indeed, our verses turn from the family and work to how Christians should act in the whole of our community, even reaching out to the community as a whole. So Paul gives us four commands that we're going to kind of walk through today. Four commands in our text to direct us how we might do mission together. Now, let me highlight right off the bat, these four commands, they're plural commands, meaning they're not just directed at us personally, but they're directed to all of us. These are commands that, like the Great Commission, says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's a plural. We've said this before, the plural being, you know, if you're from New Jersey, use guys, go and make disciples of all nations, or all y'all is what we like to say here in the South whenever we do this together. The implication being this, is that all these commands to do outreach and pray and a host of other things are meant to be done together. Together as a people. So, the first thing he tells us to do is in verse 2, where he says this in particular. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, when Paul says continue steadfastly in prayer, here's what he means. It's really simple. Don't stop praying together. Don't stop praying together. Before we ever go out on mission, we need God, and the way to get to Him together, to do mission together, is through prayer. And we pray because of this very reason. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel can be scary, especially in a post-Christian context where Christianity seems passé. Prayer together calms our hearts. And one of the reasons it does calm our hearts is it puts us in the presence of the supreme Christ. It connects us with Him. And really, that's the first thing you have to know in any kind of mission, is that we're to connect to Jesus relationally in prayer and enjoy Him in all His greatness as the firstborn among the dead. We're to enjoy Him as the supreme Christ who has conquered everything that He has encountered. Jesus is the one who calls us to that kind of prayer. And he also calls us to think on in prayer the fact that we've been reconciled to God, all of us here, through the cross of Christ, that he reached out to us first as the God of mission, and he rescued us through the cross once and for all. Need I add that Jesus also tamed our hearts through the Spirit. He tamed us, and he is right now praying for us in our context on how we not only can bond together in relationship and renewed relationship, but even bridge out to the community. He's actively doing that. Indeed, check this out. God himself prays his community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit praying with and for us because they want to engage us relationally. So Paul is really saying, come together in this prayer that God is even actively involved in that he is praying with and for us. Now, this call to prayer should motivate us to do the next thing, and that is to ask. Jesus himself even invites us to ask relative to his kingdom and his mission by saying, ask according to my will, and it'll be done to you, done for you. Now, when it comes to kingdom stuff and outreach, you have not because you ask not. This is what I've learned through the years as a church planner and as a pastor. You have not because you ask not. When you ask relative to the kingdom, lining up relative to what God's plan is, Jesus wants to answer you. Now, it'll be in his time and in his place and often in his form, not something we can dream of, but he does that. So start asking, but do it together. Do it together. You are not alone in this mission. You have Christ and each other to echo the desires for God's kingdom to advance, for people's lives to be changed in our neighborhoods here in Ballantyne, in our city of Charlotte, and even around the world. Now, many of you know that I did not grow up in a Christian home. When I first heard the gospel at age 14, I was totally entranced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really was. But you know, one thing that also drew me to Christ was the community of the church. I come from a very broken family, and I was shocked when people took interest in me and loved me. Now, recently, I've been working on my story a little bit, and I realized, you know, I wasn't hugged a whole lot as a kid. It just wasn't part of my family life. Well, you know where I learned to get hugged and where to hug? It was in the church. It was in the church that I tasted the love of Jesus, even through physical touch. I was drawn to Christ because of that. And it's because of a praying community interested in reaching out that I enjoyed that in our life. As you gather together, remember how you've been loved. Remember in prayer how Jesus has worked in your life, even through the church, in particular people who've made a difference in your life. So, there's asking and asking in prayer, but what does asking together look like? Well, Paul gives us a little hint in our text here in verse 2. He tells us that when we pray, we should be watchful and with thanksgiving. Now, one of the problems for us as sinners, and frankly, as we often reach out, is this. We pray, we want to see God make a difference, but we don't wait for answers or look for them. We don't pay attention to how God actually works. Just a month ago or so, I was praying, Lord, you know, I haven't done a great job reaching out to my neighbors. COVID kind of got in the way with that, and it's getting springtime. We're all coming out the last month or two. What I need to do to connect? And I was just really asking, show me something that I can kind of connect with my neighbors with. Well, literally, the next week, one of my neighbors saw me in the driveway and started talking with me. And then he says this. He said this. He asked me, Dean, do you play golf? And I was like, well, yeah, actually, I do, and I love to play golf. He said to me, let's go play some golf together. And I was like, I'd just been praying, Lord, help me to connect my neighbors. I think God's answering my prayer right now. And so what do you know? We went out and played just a few weeks ago together. So the implication here is when you ask for something, be watchful together. And be watchful means watch out for answers together in each other's lives. Now, here's what I want you guys to do. In this next year, when you do your prayer times in your life groups, when you do your prayer times maybe in your prayer triads, not only say, hey, this is what I want you to pray for, but start praying for the lost. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel, as we're going to talk about in a moment. And then watch God answer. It might take a week, it might take a month, might take 6 months. But watch God answer. And I'll tell you what happens. When you see that happen, you can't help but smile and celebrate God's goodness. You can't help but say, look, you just answered what I asked you for. And he's dying to say yes when we ask for things relative to his kingdom and even reaching the lost. So, asking is that important. Being watchful for it and asking is what gets us there. But Paul's not done. He says, don't stop asking. But in verses 3 and 4, Paul, the SEAL Team 6 gospel mission leader, has an interesting request for us. Look at that verse with me, verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, Paul gets really personal in his prayer request here. He knows he can't do mission without the Colossians praying for him and his mission team as they share the gospel. Now, I heard a great sermon just the other day at our graduation at RTS, and it basically said this: Paul isn't just about getting the word right, he's about getting the word out. He's not just about getting the word right, he's about getting the word out. And here he's saying, pray for us as we're in that process. Now, let me note a few things about this idea of prayer that's in our text here on the getting the word out piece. Did you notice that Paul was asking the Colossians to pray for the open door opportunities? Well, we at South Charlotte strongly recommend you pray for your lost friends. And you pray for them by name, even together. In fact, I recommend it's a good idea to keep a list of people in your Bible who you're praying for. And you leave an open space in your list of friends for someone God may bring into your life that's new, so you can share your life and even eventually the gospel with them. My observation about Reformed folks is we don't pray for the lost nearly enough. And worse, we tend to huddle in our religious clusters and isolate ourselves for those who aren't in the church. Praying for the lost gets you out in the lives of others. Praying for the lost actually gets you doing life with them, as my illustration with my neighbor playing golf together shows. Now, Paul also, in our text, says that he wants the Colossians to pray for his clarity in communication. My old professor, Haddon Robinson, said it this way: a mist in the pulpit leaves a fog in the pew. Well, mist is the sharing of the gospel. In the sharing of the gospel leaves a fog in the pew, in people's hearts as well. And in a post-Christian world, a post-everything world, simple explanations of the gospel are always better. Now, at this point, after all I've said, some of you might kind of pick up on what I'm suggesting here. Some of you say, wait, Dean, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a professional Christian trained like you with apologetics and all that thing. Are you suggesting I tell people about Jesus? And here's what I'd tell you as a professional preacher, and more importantly, as a fellow Christian, you need to redefine your definition of preaching. Notice in verse 6 of our text, Paul talks about answering each person. He's talking about preaching happening in one-on-one relationships, one-on-two, one-on-a-few, not just big groups like this, or on the street, which many of us have this picture of, or if you're older, from an older generation, you're thinking of Billy Graham before thousands of people. That's preaching, and all that is preaching,
But preaching is far more than that. It's when you show up in somebody's life and you have a conversation about Jesus with them. That's what it is. When you have a real life conversation about Jesus with people. Now, here's something else that Paul gets into in our text. Did you notice that he said, pray for us? Now, when you're thinking, wow, this just feels like too much that I might have to share my faith, listen to pray for us. Here's what is interesting about prayer and rescue mission of God. Most New Testament prayers are about getting the gospel out are more for the preacher or preachers than they are for the hearers. Now, of course, we keep praying for the hearers, but the implication is this. We need prayer from other believers to uphold us in our outreach. The next time you're in a group and you're just lamenting, I'd just love to see my friend become a Christian, here's what you do next. You say, pray for me. Pray for me that I would be a part of that, whatever that looks like. Pray for me that I'd be a part of a team of people who would have an impact on our friend or my friend. I'll tell you this, when we started this church over 4 years ago, when I started kind of ramping up with Uptown Church, I put together a prayer team of about 70 people from around the nation, around the world, friends who are local, national, the whole nine yards. And I would ask them to pray in specific ways, and then I'd give them feedback on the answers to some of those prayers in the process. Knowing people were praying for me actively, praying for us as a church, praying for me and Elizabeth and our ups and downs of being as a church planting couple, really gave me peace in a scary venture. It helped me know I wasn't alone because I'd see them, they'd write me little notes once in a while and say, hey, how's it going with that? You didn't realize that probably, did you? You had 70 people from around the world praying for you as a church plant 4 years ago, and they've been praying for you since. That's the good news of the gospel, is that God wants us to ask for that. So, we come to this text and we see that God has called us to pray for each other, and he calls us to pray as a team. But one thing I want to encourage you to remember is that not only does Paul say, don't stop praying and don't stop praying for each other, but he calls us to something else in verse 5. Look at this. He says, conduct yourselves or walk wisely toward outsiders, making the best of the time. Paul brings this verse up because he's speaking of how we handle ourselves with outsiders. Outsiders is a technical term for those outside the church, like unbelievers. And Paul gives them this third command to walk with Jesus in a way that people notice that we're holy in how we live. This is a call to the push-pull of integration in our walks with Christ in every sphere of life, especially with those who don't know the Lord. So here's what that means. When you go to work, when you go to the gym, when you go to school, when you interact with your server at the restaurant, you and I are called to live as living parables of Jesus Christ. Holiness matters in our witness. Indeed, there is this push-pull holiness going on within outreach. The push of holiness is that we need to have a level of integrity in our living so that people will take us seriously. The inconsistent life is noise from those who talk a good game of Jesus but don't actually live it out. But I can hear many here now saying, but I don't feel like I'm holy enough. I never feel like I'm holy enough to share the gospel. And here's what I'd say to you. This is where the pull of sharing the gospel and outreach comes in. If you wait for some level of perfection to share the gospel, you won't end up sharing it. Besides, the real art of reaching out is that while doing so, you realize you need Jesus more in how you love or you don't love very well. And that's the thing that outreach will do to you. It'll convince you you're not a very good lover sometimes. And it'll draw out a sense of your need for Jesus even more. A few years ago, I built a fence on the side of my house. Now, my property line literally runs alongside the driveway of my next door neighbor. I mean, right alongside it, right beside it. So I told my neighbor that I was going to build a fence that would enclose our back patio, and it would go really close to their driveway, you know, a foot off or something like that. So my neighbor said, sure, okay, no problem. So I built it. Well, when my neighbor came home, they freaked out. They didn't realize it would be so close to the driveway, and as a result, they wanted me to change it. Now, I got to tell you, I was a little miffed about this because I had just told them what I was going to do, but I went to the Lord and I prayed, how do I handle this, Lord? What should I do? And I got to tell you, my fleshy impulse as a competitive leading type is I wanted to win, even if I went to the HOA. I had that impulse, you know. But as I prayed, the Lord actually calmed my heart. And he calmed my heart in a way that I decided that I would model, Jesus led me to do this, that we would model what it means to be generous, what it means to even take a burden on ourselves, just like the whole concept of forgiveness illustrates. And so I paid to move the fence and didn't ask them to pay anything else with that. To this day, I believe that changed their perspective on us as a family. So that brings me to the question, how are you treating your neighbors these days? Do you even know their names? How are you loving them differently? How are you loving them when they're being difficult neighbors with you? Jesus calls us to this thing with outreach where we have to change and grow in order to actually love well. So, mission together in this way means that we have to live differently. But our final point is in verse 6, where Paul tells us how we're to speak differently in the rescue mission of Jesus. Look at that verse with me. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Look, I know community service is in vogue today. And I also know that in our time, social justice is a big deal. But here's the thing. It's not real kingdom justice until the gospel words are shared. It's not real justice according to the kingdom until Jesus is lifted up as king. You can still love people and you don't have to always share the gospel, but eventually that's what final justice looks like is when Jesus is lifted up as king in people's lives. Now the question is, how do we handle that? How do we do that? Do we just drive our agenda as evangelicals? No, we've never struggled with that as a people, have we? Now here's how we do it. It's in our text. Let your speech be gracious. Grace is a free gift that is the opposite of what you deserve. And here's why that matters for us. We live in a post-Christian world that's going to be less and less nice to Christianity. Hard things will regularly be said to us. Ask people who are from New England or the Northwest. They're kind of used to it, actually. And what that means is our job will be not to win an argument or to push back with anger, as in a political discussion, but instead to offer grace, to give people the opposite of what they deserve. Indeed, how can you talk about the gospel of grace without being gracious? How can you talk about the gospel of grace without being gracious? Now, for many of us, this seems intimidating. Talking about Jesus can indeed be hazardous to your health in some parts of this world. But here's the thing. Remember all y'all. You aren't alone. You aren't alone because you've got God with you, and you've got the church with you in this. It isn't all on you. I am merely one voice of the gospel in this church. You all help provide more voices. Our voices together speak far louder than any one voice. And my hope is in this next year, we're praying about how we as a church will ramp up our efforts to do outreach. And in some fresh ways and some old ways, we have to do some pre-evangelism parties in people's homes. We need people to volunteer their homes to do that. We also are going to do women's skill pops. There's one coming up soon. We'll have Christianity Explored and other initiatives, such as lessons and carols, as other group things we'll do together. But for every event we have, I want everyone to ask, what friend should I bring to this? Who would I bring to this event with me? We're looking for you and me to work together to build the kingdom and reach out to people with the gospel. You see, Christ is supreme. Jesus is the SEAL Team 6 mission leader. And he's leading us on this great rescue mission where his voice is the one calling the sheep to himself. We are the mere voice boxes for him, living our lives and even speaking the gospel for him and to him individually and together. We can make a difference for the kingdom as we do this as one. In conclusion, in this hyper-politicized environment that we're living in, I want you to do something. I want you all to gossip. That's right. Your pastor is commanding you to gossip. Don't gossip about people's flaws or tear them down. I'm not talking about that kind of gossip. I'm talking about gossiping the gospel. The next time someone says, can you believe that such and such politician or CEO or leader did that? Here's what you say, yes, I can. Because men are flawed and broken, and so am I. And men need a savior. Men need a real leader. And if you keep looking for an unbroken leader, you will never find one. But there is one. One who isn't flawed. One who's gone to the cross. One who's died fully for even his own enemies. And he got it all right all the way to the cross. And his name is Jesus. He's the supreme leader of history and even our lives and died for you and for me. He can reach something that no leader could ever reach. My heart and your heart. And that's what he wants to do. And then he does this amazing thing. He puts people who are so different together around him. That's something that no man can do except a supreme Christ. What rescue mission are you on today? Gossip the gospel and watch Jesus answer your prayers. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have called us to this great mission. You called us to be together as community, but you've also called us to this great mission together, and we admit it is too big for us individually and even together. We need you, Jesus, to lead us as a body to reach out to our neighbors. And even as I'm praying right here, I ask you in Jesus' name to put a name or two on our hearts of people we might take time to invest our lives in by telling them about Jesus eventually or just reaching out to a neighbor, coworker, family, or friend. I ask that today, Lord, because you've called us not just to bond, but to use that bond that you've put together in us to bridge and to love our neighbors by gossiping the gospel about you. Hear our prayers in Christ's name. Amen.